We've been looking on Wednesday nights at this series of the missing gift, as I've been calling it. This idea that God has equipped all of his people to be able to share his word with one another and with others. And that's a gift that God has given to his church, and a gift that I'm concerned that maybe we're not all using in the way that perhaps God intends for us. And we've been looking at that gift over the last several weeks. And both last time I was speaking and tonight, we're trying to answer the question of, well, am I really competent to be able to share or even to teach God's word with others? That's the question we began to answer last time around, and I want to kind of complete that study this evening. So last time around, we were looking at, God's people are competent to share God's word because of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at a variety of passages that would help us with that, but just one of those passages to give you a reminder, which was 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, where John, writing to the church, says, "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you." So that's a description of the Holy Spirit. "And you do not need anyone to teach you," he goes on to say, "but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." So what John is saying there is that we don't need these kind of intermediaries that we needed in Old Testament days of prophets and priests and so on. Excuse me. We don't need those things under the new covenant because we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit equips us and teaches us the truths of God. So that the youngest Christian who's genuinely born again has got a deeper spiritual insight than a professor of the Bible who's not converted. That's effectively something of what John is saying. And therefore, because we've been given the Holy Spirit, we are competent, therefore, to be able to share God's word and even to teach one another. And as I've been mentioning week by week, that's not to say, of course, that everybody could or should stand up in a pulpit and preach a 30 or 40 minute sermon. That's not what John is saying. It's not what the scriptures are teaching. But it is, the scriptures are teaching us that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the truths that the Bible teaches and equips us and enables us to be able to understand those ourselves and to therefore be able to share them with others. So that was the first part of the answering the question, am I really competent to be able to share the Bible and to teach the Bible to others? Yes, because of the Spirit was the first half of the answer to the question. Tonight, the second half of the answer to the question is the same answer, yes, but instead of being because of the Spirit, the answer now is, well, because of Scripture itself. So this is the most important thing to remember, and this is what every preacher has to remember every single time we stand up to preach. It's not my word, it's God's word. And therefore, whenever you're in a situation when you've got the opportunity to share with others, whether that's inside the church or with outside the church, you need to remember it's not my words that matter here, it's God's word. And what we seek to do, therefore, as we're encouraging one another, even as we're rebuking one another, all of these one another's that we find in Scripture that we've looked at previously, as we're doing that, we're not asking ourselves, well, what's the best thing that I can think of to say? How do I use my wisdom to deal with this situation? If we start going down that road, it's going to end in chaos and disaster. No, we're not asking that question. We're asking ourselves instead, what does God have to say? What is God's word in this situation? It is not our word, but God's word. One of the most incredible things that's happened in Europe in the last 1,000 years or so was the Reformation. That's not an exaggeration. I'm not saying that just because I'm a Christian and a Reformed Christian at that, and therefore I think the Reformation's important. No, the Reformation really did change Europe perhaps more than anything else in the last 1,000 years. It was incredibly significant. We're still absolutely very much feeling the effects of it even today. It literally changed history. And one of the men at the forefront of the Reformation was Martin Luther. And he was the one used of God. It was during Martin Luther's ministry that the kind of little flickers and embers that had been there really come into life and fired up. And when he was later in life reflecting back on just how much had changed and how much had been accomplished, far more than he ever dreamed possible or even imagined when he began the Reformation, if I can put it like that. This is how Martin Luther reflected on what he had done and what had happened. This is what he said. He said, "I will preach God's word, teach it, and write it." And he goes on a little bit which I'll skip for sake of time. And then he says, "Take myself as an example. I opposed indulgences." Indulgences were the idea that you could pay in order for your sins to be forgiven and get a shortcut to heaven rather than go through purgatory, which the Roman Catholics believed you would go to when you died. He opposed all indulgences and all the papists, everyone who followed the Pope, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote about God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer, with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. Had I desired to foment trouble, I could have brought great bloodshed upon Germany. He could have led a peasant's revolt or something of that nature. He could have got all the princes that supported him in an army against the others. He could have done that. I could have started such a game that not even the emperor would have been safe. But what would it have been? Mere fool's play. I did nothing. I let the word do its work. Now, when Martin Luther said, "While I slept and drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it," that is not an exaggeration. That is literally true. The word was the power behind the Reformation, which absolutely radically changed Europe, and Europe is still changed for the better even today. It was an incredible thing. Martin Luther puts it all down to the word. And that is the power of God's word. And it's the combined with the work of God's Holy Spirit in the lives of believers and potentially in the lives of people that we're speaking to that enables every believer to share simple messages that can literally change people's lives. So what we're going to do this evening is not just look at Martin Luther, fascinating though he is. We're going to look at God's word. And I've got two verses that I want to look at this evening. I kind of felt I ought to have more than two verses when we're talking about the word. But the two verses are so densely packed with useful stuff, there is only going to be time to look at those two verses and may not even be time for that. You'll be able to guess at least one of the verses, I think, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which is page 1057, and it will be worth your while looking that up. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 on page 1057. all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We'll read verse 17 as well, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we need to remember the context of 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a beloved son, he says in chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul is in prison, he's expecting to die, and he is expecting, therefore, not very probably to be able to get out, to visit all the churches again, to keep on his preaching and encouraging and all that kind of thing. Paul's got to the point in his life very much where he's handing on the baton. He says that very clearly at the end of his work, chapter 4 and verse 7. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. He's handing on the baton now to Timothy and to other men like him. And as a consequence of that, Paul is obviously wanting to encourage Timothy. You've got this great task ahead of you. We've been given this mandate by the Lord Jesus to take the gospel to all nations. And Timothy, you've got a part to play in that. How on earth are you going to do that? This is not an easy task to undertake. Paul himself has gone through all these incredible hardships. He's this brilliant man. And however humble Paul was, he would have realized that for anybody taking up his baton, it would be almost an impossible task. So how does he encourage Timothy? One of the ways in which he encourages Timothy is to say, remember what Scripture's like. And what is Scripture like? The most important thing he mentions there, verse 16, it's given by inspiration of God. In other words, it's God's word breathed out. And what that means is because the Bible is God's word, then what is true of God is true of his word. What is true of God is true of his word. So God, for example, doesn't lie. And therefore, God's word does not lie. It's given by the inspiration of God. It's bound by God. We'll see later, there's a very real sense in which the Bible is alive. It's breathed out by God. And this is how God speaks to us and through us today, through his word. And it's no wonder, therefore, that according to verse 16, it is profitable for all of these different reasons. It's profitable for doctrine. So maybe you need to learn something about God or about God's purposes. Well, the Bible is the best place to look for that because it's profitable for doctrine. Maybe you want to help somebody else who's going through perhaps difficult times. You want to encourage them maybe. Doctrine, the right doctrine, is wonderfully encouraging. Perhaps somebody has lost a loved one recently, and you want to encourage them and help them. If you go to the world, there'll be, frankly, often inane, unhelpful platitudes that mean nothing. But if you have an understanding of what heaven is like, you know something of the doctrine of heaven, of who goes there, of what a wonderful place it is, how the Lord Jesus and God the Father are at the center of those wonderful verses in the book of Revelation that teaches about God wiping tears from our eyes and being our God. If you know something of the doctrine of heaven, you're equipped now, aren't you, to be able to encourage and to share and to help far greater than any verse you could get from a Hallmark card. It's profitable too for reproof and for correction. Maybe you need that. Maybe one of your friends does. Well, if you were just to go to somebody and say, you know what, if I was you, I wouldn't do that. I think you're wrong in doing that. If you speak to somebody in that way, very likely to upset and offend them. Who are you to tell me how to live? And quite right too. Who are you to tell somebody else how to live? But if gently and winsomely we can open the scriptures and say, well, I was reading this the other day and I wonder if it might be of help to you. And then to read a passage that talks about not letting the sun go down on our anger, for example. Or whatever the issue happens to be with your friend that you're trying to help with. And let God speak into that situation rather than us. And we find there that the word of God is profitable for reproof and correction. Now again, we have to be careful. We don't want to be one of these people who always finds application in the Bible for other people and never finds application in the Bible for ourselves. It's vital that we preach God's word to ourselves before we preach it to anyone else. But nonetheless, this is something that can be shared with others after it's come into our own souls. And Scripture, too, is profitable for instruction in righteousness. In other words, there'll be times in your life and times in the lives of others when you won't know what the right thing to do is. And you need instruction in righteousness. How do you get that? Well, Paul is saying here that Scripture is given and is profitable for that reason in part, that you and I might be instructed in righteousness and we might know what the right thing to do is. Now, that's not to say that the way that we use the Bible is to kind of, Lord, I pray that you would help me to answer the question that's in my mind, and then we close our eyes and we point to, I happen to have pointed to, even youths shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That may be helpful to you in the providence and by the grace of God tonight, but that's not how we should use our Bible. The Lord can use that because he's gracious, but he doesn't encourage us to do that. No, obviously we need a more intelligent way of using the scriptures. And we need to know the scriptures. So if we only read the Bible and only try and use the Bible when we've got a specific answer, then we're really missing the point of what the scripture's for. The scripture's there to feed us day by day that we might be ready and prepared for whatever is ahead of us. And therefore, as we read the scriptures day by day, as we listen to sermons week by week, we will find gradually that we are being filled with God's word. And we won't necessarily be able to quote chapter and verse when we'd like to be able to, but God will slowly be changing us, making us more like Jesus Christ, helping us to understand more, digging deeper into God's word and into God's plan for our lives, that we might be able to be better instructed. This is what the word of God does for us, because it's given by God's inspiration. It's got something of him in it. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us where God's word comes from, where the Bible comes from, and it also tells us what it can do for us. But there's another verse that I want to look at again this evening, spend just a little bit more time on, which tells us more about what the word of God is like, and that's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It's not quite as well known as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, but it's still fairly well known, and I'm sure will be known to many of you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it's page 1064 in the Church Bibles. The word of God, the writer says, is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as the writer of the Hebrews is describing God's word, he's really giving this sense or helping us to understand just the enormity of it. So whereas in 2 Timothy chapter 3 we had something of the sufficiency of God's word and the inerrancy of God's word, in other words, it's inspired by God, it's without fault, it's sufficient for all the things that you might need God's word for, yet it'll do all that stuff. Now what we have in Hebrews chapter 4 is a reflection of just how much that's true. So the word of God, there are four things said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The first one, the word of God is living. Some translations will say alive. I wonder if you ever get that sense. You may not get it every time that you read the Bible. Certainly, I don't get it every time that I read the Bible. But certainly sometimes when I read the Bible, I get this very strong sense that this is God's word for me today, and that God is speaking to me right here, right now, as it were. And there's this sense of that even though this was written, well, 2,000 years ago, if we're in the New Testament, some of the Old Testament, maybe 4,000 years or perhaps a little less than that, but we read it and we think, this is not a dry, dusty book from millennia past. This is speaking to me today. This has life and help for me today. This knows me. It knows my situation. It's as if this was written or this is preached just for me. Now, as I've said, I don't get that sense every time that I read the scriptures, but I hope that I pray for that every time that I read the scriptures. I want God to speak. In fact, even in the earlier part of chapter 4, there's been a quotation from the Old Testament, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And there's been this emphasis, therefore, on God speaking today through his word. And he does so because it is alive. Now we need to not overstretch the metaphor. It's not alive in the sense that it's constantly growing and becoming something different. Not alive in that sense. But alive very much in the sense in which it speaks to us personally, specifically, and as we'll see in the next thing, powerfully. The word of God is living. And that does lead us on to the second thing we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is powerful. Again, some translations say active. Maybe a super literal translation of the Greek might be that the word is energetic. Or the word energizes. That's the kind of sense that we're getting here. The word of God is living and powerful. You see, again, this is something of the sense of what the writer is saying here. It's not just that the word of God gives us information. That's what the writer is trying to help us to understand is not simply the case. Obviously, the word does give us information. We can learn things about God here. We can learn things about ourselves. We can learn things about various bits of history and so on. We get information from the Bible. But this is saying much more than that. The Word of God is living and it energizes us. It's powerful. It's active. It's effective. All of those different words apply. So when we read God's Word, it actually equips us to be able to live. Now, there may be some of you who are tonight thinking, well, hang on a minute, that sounds like the work of the Holy Spirit. Not the work of the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us. And I would, in one sense, want to say amen to that. That's why we've looked at this question of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures in successive weeks, because there's a very real sense in which they go together. But remember, the Scriptures is breathed out by God the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, there is this sense in which the inspired word of God is taken by the Holy Spirit today, and the Holy Spirit uses that word to strengthen us, to change us, to make us into something better than what we are, to mold us. That's what the Spirit does with the word when we submit ourselves to it and read it humbly and seek the Lord's face as we do so. It's powerful, you see, because it's God's word. And the Holy Spirit loves nothing more than helping us to understand God's word and to be changed by God's word as the word points us to the Lord Jesus. Do you get that sense? When you engage with God's word, it's a different book to any other book that you will ever read. It has almost a life of its own, is almost what the writer is saying. Now, maybe you're sitting here this evening thinking, I wish that were true of me. And I believe that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, but that's not my experience, or at least that hasn't been my experience recently. Maybe that's what you're thinking even as we look at this evening. And you may therefore be thinking, what's wrong with me that this isn't the case for me, that I don't sense this? It's not that I don't believe it, I do believe it, but I don't feel it for myself. I'm going to make a series of suggestions to try and help us to understand why that might be. These are my suggestions, and they won't all apply to all of you. Perhaps none of them will apply to you. But I would encourage you to, as I'm speaking, to pray to the Lord and ask him to help you to see whether any of these suggestions may be the reason if the word of God doesn't feel living and powerful in your life. The first suggestion is this. It may be that you've simply got used to that power so that you no longer even realize it's there. I think that's something that can happen to Christians, particularly older and more mature Christians. We get so used to the grace of God working in our lives in all kinds of different ways that we simply forget that what is there and has actually been there for a very long time is special. That's certainly a possibility that maybe you would want to consider. But perhaps too, if the Word of God doesn't appear to be living and powerful, it may be that we're not submitting to God's word or reading God's word in a humble way. It's easy perhaps to think, well, I've read this before, I know this already, to skim through it fairly quickly, not to think deeply, not to pray that God would open your eyes that you might see Jesus, to almost forget that stuff or to at least rush through that really quickly. And to forget how dependent we are on God. And if we do that, if we do fail to humble ourselves as we approach Scripture and fail to remember this is the Word of God, then it may well be that we simply don't see the riches that are there. And that's certainly been my experience at times. That it just becomes another book. Maybe it just becomes a routine, something we have to do because we want to get through our reading plan or that we know we ought to do or whatever it might be. And we forget to seek God, we forget to seek his face, we forget to humble ourselves. And if we do that and forget those things, we are going to miss out on those riches that are being spoken of here, of God's word being living and powerful. The other thing that you may like to consider is not simply whether we humble ourselves as we read God's word, but whether we're reading all of God's word. There can again be a temptation to stick to the bits that we know, stick even to the bits that we like. And we read the Gospels fairly frequently. Maybe some of you like Romans or you like Ephesians or whatever it happens to be. Maybe you like the Psalms. And you read through those bits and miss out on much of the rest of God's word. Now, I don't think it's wrong to have favorite parts of the Scriptures, all right? It is all given for our benefit, but I'm pretty sure it's fine to have favorite parts of the Scriptures. The New Testament writers certainly seem to have parts of the Scriptures they quoted more than others. It's okay to have favorite parts of the Scriptures, but if we're not reading all of God's Word, and we're only reading part of God's Word, then it may be that we're missing out on some of the things that God wants us to know. And if we're only reading, if I can put it like this, the easy bits, and not the bits we have to wrestle with, it may be that we're missing out on some of the deeper truths that perhaps as more mature Christians we need to understand. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that means we need to, stay in the book of Zechariah for months on end and keep reading it and reading it and reading it, or just read the book of Revelation. And I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that over a reasonable period of time, it's good to get through all of God's Word. Four chapters a day would get you through the Bible in a year. One chapter a day would get you through the Bible, therefore, obviously, in 4 years. Two chapters a day in 2 years. It doesn't take all that long to read through the Bible. And if you've never done that or haven't done that for some time, I would encourage you to do that, to give yourself that challenge to read through the Bible. I can help you with reading plans and suggestions if you would like that later on. You can, of course, just start at the beginning and work your way through to the end. But sometimes it can be perhaps more helpful to portion different things out. So those are just three suggestions. If this Word of God doesn't seem living and powerful, maybe you've just got used to that power and it's there, but you can't see it. Maybe you're forgetting to read humbly, seeking God's help as you read. Maybe you're forgetting to read all of Scriptures over a period of time, and therefore you're missing out on the riches that are there. So the Word of God is living and powerful, and now thirdly, we're told, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. Now, what the writer is saying here is, if I can paraphrase perhaps in the way that we might express things today, is that the Bible often cuts us to the heart. It cuts us to the heart. And I'm sure you've experienced that. Maybe you're in a sermon, maybe you're reading the Bible in your own quiet time, and actually maybe everything's been fine, you think. But then it's a bit like Nathan coming to the King David and sharing the parable about the man who took the lamb from his poor neighbor. And then the word comes, "You are the man. You are the man." And maybe you've been in a sermon like that, or you've been reading the Scriptures like that, and it seemed like a sermon for everybody else. And then suddenly it's almost as if you've had a kind of finger coming down from heaven. No, this is for you. This is for you. You're the sinner that's being spoken of here. You're the one I love that is being spoken of here. This is for you. The Word of God does that. It reaches parts of us that other books cannot and never will reach. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Well, you can't divide soul and spirit. That's part of the point of the metaphor, that the Bible does, in a sense, what's impossible. And it does, doesn't it? Wasn't that not your experience at conversion, many of you? That the Word of God did the impossible, or that God used the Word to do the impossible and to raise you from the dead, spiritually speaking. That's what God's Word does. It cuts us to the heart. Now again, this doesn't happen to me every time I read the Bible. I think I'm quite glad about that. I'm not sure I could cope if every time I read the Bible I was cut to the heart. I'm not sure. I think God is more gentle than that in the way that he deals with his people. But again, if this isn't something that has happened for maybe some time, then maybe this is something that we need to pray about. And maybe we need to ask the Lord more diligently, "Lord, speak to us through your word, in order that I might be able to speak to others." And the fourth thing that's here in chapter 4 and verse 12 of Hebrews, not only the Word of God living, powerful, sharp, it's also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, or a judge of the heart. And again, I'm sure you've had this experience in the past, similar to what we've already been describing. You're reading the Bible, or you're listening to a sermon, and suddenly something that you thought maybe was true of you, you realize actually, no, there's sin there. Maybe you were feeling a bit self-righteous about something or other. And the Word of God gets where nothing else can, and it seems to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart in a better way, a more powerful way than you can even do yourself. It exposes us. And frankly, therefore, as we read in the first half of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I get excited by the first half. The Word of God is living and powerful. And especially as a preacher, but also just as a Christian, I get excited by that because I want things that are alive and I want power in my preaching and power in my Christian life. Don't you? Don't you want to be alive spiritually? Don't you want to have a powerful life? I'm sure you do. So we get excited by the first part of verse 12, living and powerful. But not quite so excited by the second half of verse 12. It pierces us, discerns our thoughts and our intents of the heart. Now here's the deal. We can't just pick the first two and leave the last two. And that's my final suggestion of maybe if you feel these things are not true of the Word as you read it and hear it preached, maybe we're not willing for God to speak to us and expose us. Maybe we want the life and the power without the piercing and the judging. But we can't have it like that because it's actually in the sharpness and in that judgment and discerning that the life and the power come. Isn't that your experience? It's when the Word of God hits us hard that we feel its power most acutely and we feel most alive. So perhaps we just need to ask ourselves and maybe ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see whether or not I'm really open to your Word, whether I'm willing to hear its voice and let it speak. And if you're not sure about that and you want some help in praying that through, I recommend Psalm 119. It might take you a little while to get through it, but nonetheless, you can read a little section at a time, 8 verses, and just ask the Lord to speak through his Word, about his Word. And I think it will be a great question to ask. Lord, I'd love this to be true of me, Psalm 119. Can you help me make it so? Can you open my heart? Psalm 119, just the first couple of verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. We can ask ourselves, ask the Lord, do I walk in the law of the Lord? Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Again, just ask ourselves, ask the Lord, do I keep your testimonies? Do I seek you with my whole heart? If we feel maybe the answer is no, we can turn that into a prayer. Lord, I want to keep your Word. I want to be obedient to what you say. I want to seek you wholeheartedly. And already you see the Word is beginning to have an effect on your life, just as you're reading through this psalm. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. And already the Word of God is beginning to change us and showing us its power and how it's alive and sharp and discerns our hearts. That's the first 6 verses of Psalm 119. There are 170 more to go. Nearly every verse mentions God's Word in some way or another. And if you want to know more about God's Word and what God's Word is like, then I think you could do little better than to meditate on Psalm 119 and ask the Lord to speak to you and even to change you as you do so. Certainly that's what I'm going to do as I go home. Not necessarily all in one go, but it's a powerful, powerful psalm.